Well, these days, HGTV is the place where many people go to dream about what we might call their forever home. We have any HGTV fans here? There are all kinds of programs you can tune into where you'll find real estate experts and contractors and do-it-yourselfers who will show you how to make over your home, right? And make it into your dream home. Most of us, including my wife and I, have a growing list of features that you'd like to have in that home that you imagine living in for the rest of your life. It may be extra bedrooms, it may be a kitchen or bath upgrade, some kind of customization, maybe indoor and outdoor spacious living. The list goes on and on and on. We all have in our minds this dream house, this forever home that we might build. Now, a starter home is different than a forever home, right? A starter home doesn't have everything you could possibly dream of. It's a starter home. I remember the first home that Catherine and I bought. We were newlyweds. We were living in Houston, Texas. The first home we bought was vacant. Owner didn't even live there. He lived on the north end of town. And it had burglar bars on the windows. Yeah. The neighbors were thrilled that this young couple was moving into the neighborhood. A nice neighborhood, the best street in the neighborhood, you know, a decent house, had good bones, all of that kind of stuff. They were thrilled that we were moving in and we were going to fix it up. And we became weekend warriors. I don't know how many trips we made to the Home Depot, you know. First thing we did was take the burglar bars off the windows. Whew, that freshened up the place. And then we painted the exterior, we painted the interior, we made some other improvements. It was our first house. It was a starter home. It wasn't our forever home. In fact, since then, we've moved several times. We don't live in Texas anymore, we live in Virginia. And we've had several homes. We're grateful for the home we have now, but it's still not our forever home. We still dream of different things that we would like to do and upgrade here and upgrade there. Sometimes we'll drive through neighborhoods together and, you know, see the sprawling this and the sprawling that, and we dream about our forever home. Something like a forever home, I think, is what David had in mind when he concludes Psalm 23, this beloved psalm that we've been studying, slowly and phrase by phrase. And we come to the end, and David says this, "And I shall dwell in the house of God forever." What exactly is David thinking about when he writes this? Well, we're going to explore that a little bit, but I want to start by just focusing on one word, and it's the word dwell. Did you know there are no less than 9 Hebrew words in the Hebrew language that we find in the Old Testament that are translated dwell? And this particular word that David uses suggests, as you might imagine, that the word dwell means to sit down, to inhabit, to live in. In our vernacular today, we may talk about our dwelling place as home sweet home, you know, home sweet home. Catherine and I love to travel. And when we do, we might stay in a hotel, sometimes a nice resort. And these hotels and resorts might do everything they can to make us feel at home. But I've never stayed in a hotel or a resort that feels like home sweet home. Dorothy was right in The Wizard of Oz when she said there's no place like home. I mean, imagine the most luxurious, the most delightful resort setting. Still, there's no place like home, that place where you just kind of settle in and you dwell, you inhabit, you live in it. It just feels like home. I think David had something like that in mind as he wrote the word dwell. I shall dwell and find my home sweet home in the house of God forever. He imagined it as his forever home. Now, if we go back centuries when David was writing Psalm 23 and we put our shepherd's sandals on and we put our fleece coat on and think like sheep a little bit, at this point in the beloved psalm, David envisions the seasonal return of the flock to the shepherd's homestead. Remember, we've been journeying with the sheep all along, and they've been traveling to different places, even through the valley of the shadow of death, as they were making their way up to the summer tablelands or the highlands. Well, after spending the summer in the high tablelands, the flock then moves down, back down the mountain and heads home for the long winter, because fall is coming. And the torrential rains and the storms of the fall, they want to escape that. And so they begin the long journey home, and the sheep return to their familiar corrals and the shelters owned by the shepherd. All right? Have you got the picture there? Have you gone back in time enough to kind of understand the agricultural movement here in the psalm? But what exactly else was David thinking here? And how should this last phrase inspire us? I wrote down three things this week that inspired me as I read these words, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The first thing I wrote down, and I wrote this for me personally, Psalm 23 and me, I hope it's helpful for you. But first, I want to desire, deeply desire the Good Shepherd's presence. I think that's part of what David was saying here. He expressed his deep desire to dwell, to settle in, to make him being in the Lord's presence like home sweet home for him. Begs a question, are you at home with God? Are you at home in the Lord's presence? Or are you uncomfortable in his presence? I know some people, and they may come to church, but it's an uncomfortable experience for them. They can't wait to get out the door. I remember that. I remember a time that I was far away from God during my college years, and I went to a church one Sunday. I sat in the balcony way up there in the corner. It was an uncomfortable experience because I was far away from God. I was out of fellowship with him. Are you at home with God? Do you deeply desire to be in his presence? Now let's talk a little bit about the presence of God in the world today. Because God is spirit, he is always everywhere. Let me say that again. Because he is spirit, he is always everywhere. Theologians refer to it as the omnipresence of God. And if you hold your place here in Psalm 23 and go with me to Psalm 139, just up the road from this beloved psalm, Psalm 139, David eloquently expresses this theological reality that God is always everywhere. He begins with a question, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. What a beautiful and eloquent description of an aspect of the nature of God we call his omnipresence. He is everywhere, always. And David imagines in these words the possibility or the impossibility of escaping the presence of God. He begins with two rhetorical questions. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? He follows it with four if propositions. And he begins to imagine, if you please, some travel excursions that he might take to high and low places. He imagines a travel experience to a remote place, the uttermost part of the sea. Can you imagine traveling to a place where all you see around you is water? And you're all alone. And then he imagines a dark place. And in every one of these places, he realizes God is always everywhere. He cannot escape the presence of God. Now, David is not trying to run from God's presence. Jonah did. For Jonah, the presence of God and his omnipresence, the fact that he was always everywhere, was not a comforting thought to Jonah. He was trying to get away from God. But here David finds a comfort in knowing that he cannot escape God's presence. So I ask you again, are you at home with God? Do you deeply desire his presence? and you feel when there is just something in your spirit that is not right with him, and there's some distance between you and him. Maybe you're out of fellowship with him for some reason, or maybe you've been away from church for some time. Maybe your schedule hasn't permitted you to be in the Lord's house, and you just feel some of that distance, that withering of the soul. Also in Psalm 23 and verse 6, the latter half there, David comes full circle in his thoughts, doesn't he? And he returns to his use of the personal pronoun. Remember, this is titled Psalm 23 and me, because there is an abundance of personal pronouns in Psalm 23, starting with the Lord is my shepherd. He doesn't say the Lord is our shepherd, all right? He doesn't say the Lord is a shepherd or even the shepherd. He doesn't say the Lord is your shepherd. David is deeply, deeply personal about his relationship with God. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. And then at the end, he says, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He could have said, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He could have said, and they will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But no, David is all about his personal relationship with his good shepherd here. In other words, home sweet home is with the good shepherd of his soul. Can you say that? Have you gotten to that point in your journey with God that home sweet home is in the presence of the Lord? So first thing I wrote down as inspiration to me is, Ron, do you deeply, deeply desire the good shepherd's presence? And wherever you go, you know that he is always, always with you. Secondly, as inspiration from this phrase, I wrote down this: delight in going to God's house for worship. Deeply desire his presence and find as the greatest delight of your soul to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, if you were to do a study of that phrase, house of the Lord, throughout the Old Testament, you would find more often than not, in an Old Testament context, it refers to the temple. And prior to the temple, the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the portable worship facility that the Lord instructed Moses and Aaron to build, and that followed the Israelites around the wilderness for those 40 years. Eventually, they built a more permanent facility known as the temple. And this God of the Bible, who is omnipresent, always everywhere, chose to localize his presence, in the temple. And in some sense, David here is saying, I can't wait to get to God's house and worship him. He delights in that. Again, just up the road from Psalm 23, we run into Psalm 27 in verse 4, where David says, one thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. There was nothing that delighted David's heart more than going to the house of the Lord and worshiping with the throng of God seekers. And later he said in Psalm 122 and verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Is that the deep delight and desire of your heart? It is the best day of your week, the highlight of your week when you come to church. I know you expect a pastor to ask you that question and encourage you in that way. But take the pastor out of me, and I can tell you the highlight of my week is when we're together in worship. Do you share David's delight in going to the house of the Lord to worship him? Now, certainly today, the temple is gone. And from a New Testament perspective, yes, believers in Jesus Christ are the temple of the Holy Spirit, okay? But the omnipresent God of the Bible, who is always everywhere and who dwells in us in the person of the Holy Spirit, also encourages us as the sheep of his pasture and as believers in Jesus Christ to find fellowship together with other believers in a local church. In other words, solo Christianity. There's no expression of that anywhere in the Bible. And the best that Christianity has to offer, friends, is in community with others. That's why you got to get connected in a local church and be here on a regular basis. I got to tell you, as a pastor of a local church, I'm growing concerned. I was concerned about it prior to the global pandemic. I'm even more concerned about it now, and that is the church-going habits of God's people. The national statistics prior to the COVID pandemic was that church-going people like you and me were actually physically in church, present in church, 1.4 times a month. And then the pandemic came. And you look around, and like most churches across the country, we're at a 50% in-person attendance as compared to prior to the pandemic. Where is everybody? And what does it say about the delight of our soul that we're prioritizing other things like amusement or recreation or travel or kids' sports than being in God's house? When David says, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever," he's saying, "Lord, I'm just asking one thing of you," he says elsewhere, "just one thing. Can you just give me that opportunity to be in your presence, in your house, with God's people all the days of my life?" Like Solomon, he could have asked him for a whole bunch of stuff. Solomon asked for wisdom. God gave it to him. David said, I just want to be in your presence. And there's no greater place to be in your presence. You know, Jesus says, where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of them. We got more than two or three. But isn't it great to be in the Lord's house with other people who are passionately following after the Good Shepherd? David said in Psalm 84 and verse 10, listen to this, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere." A day in your courts, in your presence, is better than 1,000 days I can imagine elsewhere. He goes on to say, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." I remember when I was a young boy growing up in Indiana, I loved baseball. I played baseball, and I was pretty decent at it. My parents had me in the baseball leagues as early as I can remember. Back then, it started in the Wildcat leagues. I don't know if we have Wildcat leagues today. And then I got a little bit older, and we played Little League baseball. I played for my high school team. I played back then for what was called an Elite Pony League team. I was playing baseball every chance I could get. But I remember one season, at the start of the season, I missed the first 9 practices on my Pony League team. My coach calls me up, as you can imagine, beside himself, because I was the starting shortstop and one of the pitchers in the rotation. He calls me up and he says, "Ron, are you planning to play baseball with us this summer?" I said, "Yes, I am, coach, but I can't practice on Sunday because that's when I'm in church." That was my response as a teenager. You see, I loved baseball. Loved it with all of my passion. But I didn't love it more as a teenager than being in God's presence, in His house, with His people. And came that close to getting kicked off the team. Now, I'm not telling you that story to elevate myself. I look back and I think part of that was evidence of the transformation, the real transformation that Jesus Christ brought about in a young teenager's life. My desires and my priorities aligned with His. And I don't tell you that story to make you feel guilty. What I want to encourage you to do is to examine your own heart and be honest with yourself, be honest with God, and ask yourself, what is the greatest delight of my soul? Is it to be in God's presence? Back in my growing up days, we had blue laws. Some of you may remember the blue laws. It shut down most businesses on Sundays. there weren't any activities on Sundays. We were still cultural in our Christianity, and Sunday was sacred time. All of that is gone today. And there's so much else competing for our time and our attention and our priority. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we have to make some priority decisions. Is amusement and recreation, kids' sports, you name it, more important, more delightful to your soul than saying, no, as for me and my house, we will be in church on Sunday? Believe me, you can look at your coach and tell him, I'll be there at the 1 o'clock game, but we're in church on Sunday. And if your kid or your grandkid is good enough, your coach will accommodate. If they're not, they probably need to find another sport or another activity. But that's just the reality. And today, I'm concerned. You know, do we reflect David's delight? The delight of his soul to be in the temple, to be in the Lord's presence. I'm not so sure today. Third thing that I wrote down as just personal inspiration to me was to discover your eternal dwelling place with God. You see, the last word in the psalm is the word forever. And it gives us an opportunity now to talk about our forever home, our eternal dwelling place with God. Certainly David had that in mind, or at least he gives us the opportunity to think about our forever home. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, he says. Now, the Bible gives us some glimpses into heaven, just glimpses into our eternal home, but it largely leaves us imagining what our eternal dwelling place will be like. Let's go from Psalm 23 to now to John chapter 14. I want to take you to the moments, those moments in the upper room, just hours before Jesus went to the cross. The disciples are a little anxious and unsettled at kind of what they're thinking might be happening. Jesus is talking about leaving them, but he comforts them with these words, John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house," there it is, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. In my Father's house," Jesus says, "are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now let me just review the background here. Jesus draws upon the imagery of a Galilean wedding. And back then, in that culture, when a man and a woman became betrothed, a little bit stronger of an agreement than an engagement, but during the betrothal period, the groom went back to his father's house. And he turned on HGTV and learned how to make over his father's house and add on some rooms, because one day he'd come back, marry his bride, and take her back to the father's house. That's where they would live. Catherine and I were in Israel not too long ago, and we extended into Jordan. And as we were driving around, some in the countryside, we noticed some unfinished second stories in the countryside there. We turned to our Jordanian guide and said, "Well, what's this all about?" He said, "Oh, that's for the next generation to build on when they get married. This has been part of the culture for 2,000 years. And our Jordanian guide said, "You know, the young people that are moving to the big cities like Amman, oh, they don't want to live in their parents' house, their father's house, but still many in the countryside, it's still very much a part of the tradition there." And this is what Jesus has in mind when he says, "In my Father's house are many, many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus, our heavenly groomsman, is coming back to get us and to take us to the Father's house. Now, the King James translation of the Bible says that Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And most of the newer translations, you know, use the phrase "many rooms." I would like to live in a mansion. So let's go with that for a little bit. You know, we love to drive around, Catherine and I do, just, you know, different neighborhoods, and some of them with sprawling mansions, and we dream about this and we dream about that. My wife is a real estate professional as well, so she kind of looks at it from that perspective. And sometimes we'll look at architectural magazines and, you know, look at this home builder and this architect, and we'll get ideas, and we get this long running list of, you know, home improvements that we'd like to make. And we dream. We dream about our dream house. We dream about our forever home. But you know what we've come to realize is that no matter how beautiful, no matter how delightful, no matter how incredible our earthly home might be, it is a starter home compared to the forever home that Jesus is preparing for us. And the Bible says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God is preparing for those who love him." And so when David said, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever," in one sense, he was at least giving us the opportunity to envision our forever home, even through the glimpses that we find in Scripture. Now go with me in your mind to Revelation chapter 21 and 22, where the Apostle John, who was imprisoned on the island of Patmos, received the vision that we know as the revelation of Jesus Christ about the end of the age. In chapters 21 and 22 is the vision he received about the new heaven and the new earth, the beautiful place God is planning for his own glory, and the beautiful place Jesus is preparing for our eternal enjoyment, the new heaven, the new earth. The description of our eternal dwelling place, friends, in Revelation 21 and 22 is breathtaking. It has streets of gold. I say no more potholes in heaven, no more asphalt. It describes gates into all sides of the heavenly city, enormous gates that are carved out of a single pearl. The gemstones that make up the building materials in heaven, it's like a visit to Tiffany's in New York. Many of the gemstones we recognize, some of them we don't. You would expect heaven to have a few gemstones that we don't recognize. We'll figure it out when we get there. But heaven will be the most bedazzled city your eyes have ever seen. And a nanosecond after you arrive, you know what you'll say? "I'm home." There's no place like my forever home. Oh, you can try to create it on this earth, and maybe God gives you the financial resources to have an incredible home on this place, but it is a starter home. That's all it is, a starter home compared to the forever home that Jesus is preparing for us. You know, there in Revelation chapter 21, John begins this incredible description of our forever home with these words. He says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man." He goes on to say, "He will dwell with them, and they will be with his people. And God himself will be with them as their God." That is one of the most profound, head-scratching verses I could probably read from the Bible today. The dwelling place of God is with man? Home sweet home for him is hanging out with us? I understand the other side of it. The dwelling place of man is with God. David said, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I bet you'd like that, David. So would I. Father's got a big, big house. He's got a great house. It is a forever home, like nothing you've seen on HGTV. It'll blow your mind away. Eye has not seen. You haven't even heard somebody describe in the fullness of detail what God has planned for us, this forever home. But that's not what John says. He says, the dwelling place of God is with man. As much, listen to this, as much as David desired to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, our good shepherd desires to dwell with us exponentially more. So much so that even after everything went awry, in Genesis chapter 3, right there in the garden, he gives us a glimpse of his plan. And he sacrifices two animals, a blood sacrifice to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve, a foreshadowing of the gospel. And the whole story from Genesis to Revelation is God's story of redemption. At Christmas time, he came and he dwelled with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man, walked this earth with his disciples. Then he was crucified, buried, rose from the dead, ascended to the Father. Why? So he could send the Holy Spirit, not to be with us, but to be in us. Do you see how God keeps moving closer and closer in proximity and intimacy with us? First it was, hey, join me in the tabernacle, then the temple. Now I'm going to come to you in Bethlehem, and then I'm going to come and live inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit. But even that is not enough. He's preparing a place that gives him exquisite glory and for us eternal enjoyment. And he's going to send his son back one day, our heavenly groom, and say, come on, bride, bride of Christ, go back to my Father's house with me. Because the dwelling place of God is with man. Heaven is not heaven without God, and apparently without us either, the redeemed people of God. There was this deep, deep desire in David to be in the Lord's presence. The delight of his soul, more than any other delight, was to be in the temple, in the presence of God with God's people. And the thought of discovering all that God had planned for David in the house of the Lord forever, his forever place, I think was beyond what language allows him, even under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to communicate. Part of what I envision at this conclusion to Psalm 23 is that as the flock is coming home from the summer tablelands, getting back to the shepherd's homestead as fast as they could to escape the fall rains and the storms, they make their way up a hill. And they crest over that hill, and the flock, the sheep, catch a glimpse of the shepherd's homestead, and they pick up their pace. There's an extra skip in their step, because they know that the shepherd's homestead, it's home sweet home. That's where the greatest delight of their soul is. That's where they feel the safest, the most comfortable. That's where all their needs are met. Their home. Their home in the corrals and in the pastures there that they're so familiar with. And friends, as believers in Jesus Christ, as the sheep of his sheepfold, we have this homesickness in our heart, don't we, for heaven? At least it should be there. It should be there. My concern for a lot of us is we're so focused on earthly things, we're never homesick for heaven. We're so settled down in this life, this is my home. I got to build my forever home right here. Don't forget that in the Old Testament, Abraham pitched his tent, but he built his altar, not the other way around. He saw his tent, his earthly home, as temporary. I'm just going to pitch a tent right here. But he built his altar. And I think it's instructive for us today as believers in Jesus Christ to remember our forever home, no matter what you build, no matter what you live in this life, our forever home is in the Lord's house. It's an eternal dwelling place for God. And my prayer for myself, My prayer for us as a congregation is that we would get homesick for heaven. That we would say, home, sweet home, is in whatever taste of the presence of God I can get in this life, in my personal relationship with Him, in my connection to a local church of other passionate followers of Jesus. But ultimately, home sweet home, and what my heart is homesick for, is my forever home. That home for which Jesus departed, and that home He is preparing for me, and that He promised to return and take me back to. That's what I'm looking forward to, and I hope you are too.